الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining salah, درس القرآن will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda, wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'd, fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. The name of this surah is Surah Al-Fath. So after completing Surah Muhammad, the next surah in the glorious Quran is Surah Al-Fath. And the reason why this name has been given to this surah is because this word Al-Fath, it appears first of all in the very first ayah of this surah. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Likewise, it appears in verse number 18, وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. And likewise, it also appears in verse number 27, فَجَعَلَ مِن دُونِ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. So this is known as تَسْمِيَةُ الْكُلْ بِإِسْمِ الْجُزْ, that naming an entire surah due to a certain word which appears in that surah, which indicates towards the name of the surah. As far as this surah is concerned, then it is a Madani surah. So every surah in the Quran is either Makki or Madani. And the commentators of the Quran, they have explained Makki and Madani in various ways. From amongst them, one explanation is that any part of the Quran which was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before migration, then that part of the Quran is Makki. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time was a resident of Makkatul Mukarramah. And if any revelation took place after Hijrah, then that revelation, that surah or that ayah or that part of the Quran is Madani. Because now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a resident of Madinatul Munawwara, regardless of the location. So it's possible that a verse of the Quran or a surah of the Quran is revealed in Makkatul Mukarramah, but after Hijrah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has migrated to Madinatul Munawwara and then he returns to Makkah to perform Umrah, or he returns to Makkah to perform Hajj. So although that ayah is being revealed in Makkah, or that surah is being revealed in Makkah, it will not be Makki, it will be Madani. So anything revealed pre-Hijrah is Makki, and anything revealed post-Hijrah is Madani. As far as Suratul Fath is concerned, it wasn't revealed in Makkatul Mukarrama, nor was it revealed in Madinatul Munawwara. Rather, it was revealed in between, on the occasion of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ was returning with the companions towards Madinatul Munawwara. Then en route to Madinatul Munawwara, this surah, Suratul Fath, was revealed. But because it was revealed after Hijrah, it is a Madani surah. Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he mentions that after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, we were returning to Madinatul Munawwara. I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during one of the nights of this journey, because it took many nights to reach Madinatul Munawwara. This particular journey consisted of many nights. So as we were returning to Madinatul Munawwara, I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention to ask him a question. When I asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this question, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. He paid no attention towards me and he did not answer me. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I asked the same question for a second time. But again, there was no response. I asked the same question a third time. After the third occasion, that's when I realized that what I was doing was wrong. This is not the correct time for me to be approaching Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is preoccupied in something. But sometimes when a person has a passion for something, he fails to realize his whereabouts. So he asks once, twice, three times, and then it's an eye-opener for him. His eyes open up that, what am I doing? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I said, Thakilat Ummu Umar. May the mother of Umar lose you and cry over you. This was an Arabic saying that the Arabs would say when they would regret over a particular action of theirs. In other words, I felt a great sense of regret and remorse that, what have you done, O Umar? You asked once when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not pay attention towards you and did not reply. You should have understood that this is not the correct time to ask. But you persisted and asked a second time and a third time. So you have caused Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inconvenience. So he didn't do this purposefully. Because forget Umar, no Sahabi would do this purposefully. So when he realized, then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I went to the front of the army. And the reason for this is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was his normal habit that when he would travel with the companions, he would remain right at the back. One reason for this was the humbleness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That despite being the greatest, he was also the most humble. So he was so humble that he would remain at the back and he would let his companions travel in front of him. And a second reason was that he had so much love for his companions that he would remain at the back so that he can observe the entire army. And he can look after them, that if anything goes wrong, then I become aware of this and I can look after that particular affair. So he would be at the back. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he felt this sense of regret and this sense of shame, he went to the front of the army so that he doesn't have to come eye to eye with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When a person makes a mistake, then he tries to stay away from that person who he has wronged. A student will do this with the teacher, a child will do this with the parent. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu went to the front. He says, I had just reached the front When one of the companions came looking for me and said that, Umar, Umar, where is Umar? Ajib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is remembering you. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that now I felt to myself that I am going to be reprimanded. Allah must have revealed an ayah of the Quran in which He is going to reprimand me. That this is not the way to deal with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, very fearfully I came to the back of the army. But as soon as I came, I saw that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a wide smile on his face. He was extremely happy. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to me that, oh Umar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just revealed an ayah of the Quran. لَقَدْ أُنزِلَتْ عَلَيَّ رَضَ السُّورَةِ لَقَدْ أُنزِلَتْ عَلَيَّ اللَّيْلَةَ السُّورَةٌ لَهِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسُ. Oh Umar, Allah ta'ala has revealed upon me a surah from the glorious Quran. Such a surah which is more beloved to me than all of those things upon which the sun has risen. In other words, this surah which Allah Ta'ala has revealed tonight, it is more beloved to me than this entire world and whatever it contains. And thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited these initial verses of Suratul Fath. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbika wa ma ta'akhkhar. وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. Now, because in this surah, Allah Ta'ala has mentioned with regards to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the conquest of Khaybar, and likewise the liberation of Makkatul Mukarramah, it is necessary that a brief mention is made of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, so that it becomes easy and it facilitates in understanding certain verses of this particular surah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, they migrated from Makkatul Mukarrama to Madinatul Munawwara when they were being persecuted in Makkatul Mukarrama. It wasn't possible for them to continue living there and practicing upon the deen, so they migrated. In Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's habit was that after the Fajr Salah, he would turn around and face the Sahaba and he would ask them, Hal ra'a ahadum minkum ru'ya? That have any one of you today or last night seen a dream? Now, if any of the companions had seen a dream the previous night, they would relate the dream and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then interpret that dream for them. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had seen a dream, then he would inform the companions that last night, this is the dream that I saw. So in the year 6 AH, 6 years after Hijrah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed the companions that last night I saw a dream. And in the dream I saw that I have done the ihram and you, the sahaba, my companions, have also done the ihram. And we have all traveled and reached Makkatul Mukarramah. Thereafter we have entered into the haram. We have performed the tawaf. After performing the tawaf, we have performed sa'i. And after performing sa'i, some shaved the hair of their head and some trimmed the hair of their head. In other words, we have performed the umrah. Now, a person has to go into the world of imagination here and ponder for a moment. That the love of the Kaaba, this was embedded in the hearts of the Sahaba even before they had embraced Islam. This was a salient feature of the Arabs. Whatever faith they belonged to, even if they were polytheists, they had great love and admiration for the Kaaba. And then they embraced Islam. The love of the Kaaba only increased. Then they began to hear virtues with regards to the Kaaba, virtues with regards to performing Umrah, virtues with regards to doing Tawaf. So just imagine for a moment how much the desire must have been within their hearts to go from Madinatul Munawwara to Makkatul Mukarrama and perform Tawaf and perform Umrah. Because it had been 6 years for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of these companions has migrated even before this. For some it's been 7 years, for some 8 years, for some 9 years. And those who migrated later, for some 5, 4, 3, 2 years. Whatever the duration. But they had been hoping that a occasion arises in their life where they can once again go to Makkatul Mukarrama and cool their eyes with the sight of the Kaaba. So as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam related this dream to them, that this is the dream that I have seen, instantly they all began their preparations to travel to Makkatul Mukarrama to perform Umrah. But in the dream, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had seen that me and my sahaba are performing Umrah. Allah Ta'ala nowhere in the dream mentioned that you will perform the dream, you will perform Umrah this very year. It could be this year, it could be next year, it could be after 2 years. The time was not mentioned in the dream. And Allah Ta'ala, through His ultimate wisdom, kept this ambiguous for this very reason, that the Sahaba with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they leave Medina with the intention to perform Umrah, and as a result, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah takes place, and when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah will take place, then all the benefits which the Sahaba are going to derive from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, they can derive those benefits. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is controlling everything. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also knew that in the dream I have not been informed whether we are going to perform Umrah this year or whether we are going to perform Umrah in one of the subsequent years. But when he saw his companions that they are all prepared and ready, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought that we may as well leave. It's possible that we perform Umrah this very year. So he didn't have any doubt in the wahi. He knew we will perform Umrah. But this is how much Allah Ta'ala had informed him. So in the month Zulqa'dah, in the year 6, the 6th year after Hijrah, in the month Zulqa'dah, the historians write that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he began to make the announcement. And he announced in Madinatul Munawwara that we are going for Umrah, so you should all join us. And the announcement was also made in all the neighboring towns and villages on the outskirts of Madinatul Munawwara. The Muslims, they joined. Those who were excused, who had some shari'i excuse and they couldn't travel, they had to remain behind. And the munafiqeen and the hypocrites, they also remained behind. And the reason why the munafiqeen and the hypocrites remained behind is because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that we are going to leave Madinatul Munawwara, we are going to don the ihram, and we will have one sword which will remain in its sheath, a sheathed sword, not an unsheathed sword. So during that time when a person would travel, due to the way the world was, it was normal for a person to travel with a sword. But if he traveled with a sheathed sword, this meant that I have no intention to fight. We are not coming to wage war or a battle. This was just used for other things. For example, there's an animal in route and you need the sword to defend yourself. Whatever other benefits there were. So he said, you will don the ihram, you will take only one sheath sword with you. If someone was traveling with the intention to battle, they would wear a helmet, they would wear armor, they would have a shield. So none of these things. And number three, you will also take with you, with the camel that you are going to travel on, an extra camel. This extra camel was to sacrifice in Makkatul Mukarramah. When a person goes to perform Umrah, or if anybody else is going to perform Umrah, we can sacrifice an animal in the vicinity of the Haram. This is also a rewarding act. Either if you go to perform Umrah yourself, you should carry out this action that you sacrifice an animal there. Or if somebody else is going Umrah and you give them the money and tell them that sacrifice one animal on my behalf, this will be a rewarding act. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that take an extra camel with you also so that you can slaughter it there in the Haram to gain this extra reward. But the munafiqeen and the hypocrites, they thought to themselves, then going in this manner to Makkatul Mukarramah, this is like entering into the jaws of death. Because we fled from Makkatul Mukarramah. Now Makkatul Mukarramah is full of our enemies. The entire Quraysh, they hate the Muslims. And we are going to go there with just one sword. Imagine if they start a war with us. We've got no chance. So the munafiqeen remained behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala filtered this army in such a manner that all the hypocrites were separated and only the genuine mu'minun and believers moved forward. Another lesson which we learn is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was extremely intelligent. Whenever you study the seerah, we find on every occasion the decisions which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made indicate towards how intelligent he was. Because Allah ta'ala has not created anyone, nor in the past, nor will he create anyone in the future who is more intelligent than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wahab ibn Munabbih rahimahullah ta'ala has written that if you were to take all the particles of sand in this world, all the particles of sand, then one particle of sand, this is the combined intelligence of all of the human beings that Allah ta'ala has created. And the remaining particles of the sand, this is the intelligence Allah ta'ala afforded to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this we see throughout the seerah. So before leaving from Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a message to the Banu Khuza'a tribe. This Banu Khuza'a tribe, who used to live on the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah, they had a soft corner for the Muslims. They were well wishers for the Muslims. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a message to one of the individuals from the Banu Khuza'a tribe, whose name was Bishr ibn Sufyan. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that what I want you to do is listen very attentively. We are going to leave from Madinatul Munawwara now, heading towards Makkatul Mukarramah, and our only intention is to perform Umrah. And then peacefully we will return. What I want you to do is observe very carefully the reaction of the Quraysh in Makkatul Mukarramah. Because the news is going to reach them that the Muslims have left Medina and they are coming to Makkah. As soon as this news reaches their ears, I want you to see what is their reaction. And thereafter, I want you to leave Makkatul Mukarramah, meet us. We will have reached halfway and I want you to present the report to me. Bishr ibn Sufyan observes, the news reaches Makkatul Mukarramah that the Muslims have left Medina, they are coming to Makkah with the intention to perform Umrah. What does he observe? He sees that there is complete chaos which has descended in Makkatul Mukarramah. The Quraysh do not know what's hit them. Why? Because the Quraysh felt that either the Muslims are going to come to Makkatul Mukarrama and they are going to wage a war against us. We are going to have to fight them. Already they've been beaten in the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, and the Battle of Ahzab. So this was the first fear, that what if they fight us? If they don't fight us, there is a possibility that they will liberate Makkatul Mukarrama and they will take over Makkatul Mukarrama. And if they don't do either of the two, and they just come perform Umrah and thereafter they return, the entire Arab world is going to speak about us. And they are going to say that have the Quraysh become so weak that the Muslims were able to leave Medina Munawwara on their own terms and without taking permission from the Quraysh, they came to Makkah and performed Umrah. So it was a matter of ego. It was a matter of public opinion. The people of Makkatul Mukarrama said that no matter what happens, they cannot come to Makkah and they cannot perform Umrah. We are not going to let this happen. And because we are not going to let this happen, then the first thing they did is they sent Khalid bin Walid. Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu later on embraced Islam. At this moment in time, he was not a Muslim. So under his leadership, they formed an army and they dispatched this army to a place called Qura'ul Gumaym. And they said that this will be the first resistance party. If the Muslims want to reach Makkah, they will first have to get past Khalid bin Walid and his army. Bishr ibn Sufyan, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, he observes this entire scene. He comes halfway and he reports to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam listens to the entire report. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam knows that in Qura'ul Gumaym, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu is waiting with an army. And they are going to fight us and they are going to try to prevent us from reaching Makkatul Mukarrama. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the Sahaba that normally from here, the place where they had reached, which was called Usfan, from Usfan to reach Makkatul Mukarrama, normally you take this left road. But if we take this left route, which is the familiar path to Makkatul Mukarrama, we will have to face Khalid bin Walid and his army. So we are not going to take the left route, we are going to take the right route. Now this right route, this was an unfamiliar path. Nobody would take this route. It was a much more difficult route also. But why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam take this unfamiliar path? It wasn't because he was fearful of Khalid bin Walid and his army. No, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had such companions with him that they were willing not only to take on the army of Khalid bin Walid, they were willing to take on Khalid bin Walid, whoever was with him, and all the people in Makkatul Mukarrama. So what was Khalid bin Walid and his army for them? Nothing. But an individual who has the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him, only he can make such an intellectual decision during such a time. There was an environment of battle and war. They had already fought in the Battle of Badr, Uhud and Ahzab. So they were used to fighting. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such was his intelligence, such was his composure, that he kept in mind the objective, the final objective. A person does not worry about the battles. He worries about the war. It's the war that you have to win. So an intelligent person thinks to himself that right now he's saying this to me, he's saying this to me, he's saying this to me, no problem. I'm keeping the objective in mind. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam kept the final objective in mind, and as a result, he did not want this confrontation with Khalid bin Walid and his army. So he took a diverted route from Usfan. They took the diverted route from Usfan, and thereafter, when they once again reached the actual road which led to Makkatul Mukarrama, somebody from Khalid bin Walid's army, they saw that the sun and the dust was flying in the air. And the people during that time, they were extremely skillful in these matters. When they saw sun flying, they would know that a group is traveling. They would also be able to estimate that how many people are in this army. So just by seeing the sun, they realized that this is the very group which has left Madinatul Munawwara. It's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. We are waiting, facing in this direction, whereas the Muslims have gone in the other direction. So we missed them. So Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu said that, let's go back to Makkatul Mukarramah. There's no point staying here now. And in this manner, the Muslims left. They avoided this confrontation. And as they were heading to Makkatul Mukarramah, when they reached Hudaybiyah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's camel decides to sit and refuses to move forward. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was controlling all of this. So the intention was to reach Makkatul Mukarramah, but they reach Hudaybiyah and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's camel sits down. The Sahaba also tried to make it stand up and move, but it refused to move. So the companions, they began to say, khala'atil qaswa, khala'atil qaswa. That qaswa is refusing to move. Qaswa is refusing to move. It's being stubborn. Qaswa is the name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's camel. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ma khala'atil qaswa. Qaswa is not refusing to move. Qaswa is not stubborn. وَلَيْسَ لَهَا بِخُلُقٍ. And this is not the trait of my camel. This is my camel. My camel is not going to have such a trait that it's going to refuse to move and it's going to be stubborn. So why is it not moving? وَلَكِنَّهَا حَبَسَهَا حَابِسُ الْفِيلِ. The very one who stopped the elephants of Abraha from moving forward. When Abraha with the army of elephants decided to destroy the Kaaba, then when they reached Mina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the elephants and the elephants did not move forward. So the very being who stopped the elephants from moving forward when Abraha decided to destroy the Kaaba, he is the very being who has stopped my Qaswa from moving forward also. In other words, there is wisdom behind this. There is a reason. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told the Sahaba that let's all move to one side and we will camp here for some time. So they stop in Hudaybiyah. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decides that the first thing we need to do before moving forward to Makkatul Mukarramah is we need to send one delegate, one person to negotiate with the Makkans. And whoever we send, we need to send him with this message that we have come here with a very peaceful intention to simply perform Umrah and then we are going to return. There is no intention to fight. So there's no need for you to worry, there's no need for you to do anything. Just let us come peacefully, perform Umrah and we'll return. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he chose Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One point to keep in mind is that it was the habit of the people of Makkatul Mukarramah that whenever somebody came to Makkah to perform Umrah or Hajj, even if it was their enemy, in their entire history, they had never prevented anyone. This was the very first occasion in their entire history that someone came to perform Umrah and they prevented them. The first time ever. So anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar radiallahu anhu that you should go as the negotiator and you should put this message forward to them. But Umar radiallahu anhu, very respectfully, he presented his reservations. And he said that as far as I am concerned, I belong to the Banu Khuza'a tribe. And in Makkatul Mukarramah, there are no influential people from the Banu Khuza'a tribe anymore. If I was to go to Makkah and if they were to decide to kill me or assassinate me, they will do so without any fear of retaliation. Because there is no one from my tribe, from the influential people, who will take revenge. And وَأَشَدُّهُمْ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ عُمَرُ. Umar is extremely staunch in the matters of Islam. So they had great hatred for Umar also. They knew his threat. So they said, he said that they don't like me, so they're not even going to listen to me. So my opinion is that you send Uthman radiallahu anhu. Because Uthman radiallahu anhu, he has influential people from his tribe who are still living in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Uthman radiallahu anhu will be able to present the case in the best of forms and the best of manners. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, in his nature, there is softness also. There is leniency also. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he liked what he heard from Umar radiallahu anhu, and he said to Uthman radiallahu anhu that you go as the negotiator. So he was sent as the delegate. When Sayyiduna Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu reaches Makkah al-Mukarramah, a rumor reaches the Muslims. And the rumor which reaches the Muslims is that Uthman radiallahu anhu has been martyred. The Makkans have killed him. Now this was again against the norms of society. Rather, in every era, this has been against the norm that a delegate is killed. When someone goes as a delegate, when someone goes as a negotiator, he is not killed. His life is not taken. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in that if it is true that Uthman's life has been taken, then I want you all to place your hand inside my hand and I want you to pledge allegiance to me. That you are going to wage war against the Makkans and we are going to fight them until either we defeat them or your head is severed from your body. None of you will flee from the battle. So they all placed their hands in the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they pledged their allegiance. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then placed his own hand in his other hand. And he said, because Uthman remains no more, then this is the hand of Uthman. So Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu enjoys the significance that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his own hand for the hand of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And they pledge this allegiance under a tree. And that tree is now so blessed that until the day of Qiyamah, we will read with regards to it in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. That Allah Ta'ala has become pleased with those believers who pledged allegiance to you under the tree. And because Allah Ta'ala in this ayah says, Allah Ta'ala has become pleased. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ. This is why this allegiance is called Bay'atul Ridwan. That allegiance in which Allah Ta'ala became pleased with those who pledged their allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Bay'atul Ridwan. So Bay'atul Ridwan took place. After Bay'atul Ridwan took place, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu returned. So when Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu returned, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now there is no need for us to fight or wage war against them. Because this was never our intention. So he said, there will be no fighting now. There will be no war. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu returned and he informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I tried to convince them, I tried to present our case forward to them, but they are not having it. They are saying that there is no way the Muslims can fight, can come and perform Umrah this year. This is not possible. We are not going to let this happen. Now over here, I want to mention two incidents. Because we can derive lessons from them. One is that when Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu went as the negotiator, then when he reached Makkah al-Mukarramah, the people of Makkah said to him that now that you have reached Makkah, although we are not going to let the Muslims enter, you go and perform tawaf, and if you wish, you go and perform Umrah. We will give you permission. And when Uthman radiallahu ta'ala who returned, because he had been there for some time, when he returned, many of the Sahaba also said to him that you spent so many days there, you must have really enjoyed yourself. You must have performed so much tawaf and you must have looked at the Kaaba. What did Uthman radiallahu anhu say? Uthman radiallahu anhu replied and said that yes, they gave me this permission. But wallahi, even if I stayed in Makkah for one entire year, I would not have gone to the Kaaba and I would not have performed a tawaf until they would give permission to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the love the Sahaba had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That how can I go to the Kaaba when my Nabi is being kept behind? You know, just think for a moment. How much desire we have to go to the Kaaba. And you are there and you are being told that you have permission. But no, if my Nabi is behind, then I cannot do this. This is one lesson. And a second lesson. That while Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was heading towards the Makkans, somebody informed him that you are wearing your lower garment in such a manner that it is halfway between the knees and the ankles. Because this is the sunnah method. That when you wear a jubba, when you wear trousers, the sunnah method is that it should be halfway between the knee and the ankles. And if it touches the ankles, then this is a sin. Such a person will be punished in the fire of Jahannam. So our lower garment should never touch the ankles. It should always be above. So above is necessary. And if a person's garment is halfway, then this is according to the sunnah. So somebody said to him that you are going as a negotiator. You are going as a delegate. And the people of Makkatul Mukarrama, the manner in which they wear their lower garment is that it hangs below their ankles. So we are not going to tell you to do something which is completely haram, but at least lower it a bit. You're going for your job interview and your trousers are halfway between your knees and the ankles. The interviewer might not even look at you. So you might get told that lower your garment a bit and we'll do it. We'll do it. If the demand is that wear a blazer, wear a tie, wear a suit, we'll do it. But what did Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu say? هَذِهِ أَزَرَةُ حَبِيبِي This is the style of my beloved. Whether they listen, whether they don't listen, whether this has an impact or not, how can I change the style of my beloved? So whenever we practice upon any sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we feel that people will criticize us, they will ridicule us, then at that time, remember these words of Uthman and tell yourself, هَذِهِ أَزَرَةُ حَبِيبِ This is the style of my beloved. The world can say what they want. Thereafter, an individual, another person from the Khuza'a tribe, Budayl ibn Waraqa, he came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that look, you people have reached Hudaybiyah, you are close to Makkatul Mukarrama, but the final decision has been made that you are not going to be allowed to enter. So it's best for you to leave. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Budayl ibn Waraqa that listen very carefully. I am going to present a strategy to you. And this strategy is something which I want you to listen to very attentively. The strategy is that let's establish a treaty between us Muslims and you non-Muslims of Makkatul Mukarrama, the Quraysh. Let's establish a treaty. After we establish the treaty, whatever number of years we decide to establish this treaty for, during those years, you in Makkatul Mukarrama, all you need to do is sit back and spectate. You will be spectators. And you let us continue fighting with all the other tribes. Because we've got plenty of enemies. The rest of the world, they will fight us. We will fight them. You will spectate and watch. Now one of two things will happen. Either these nations that will fight us, they will destroy us. If they destroy us, then your job will be carried out automatically without you having to do anything. You just sit and watch. Any of these nations that fight us, it's possible one of them will destroy us. So you won't even have to do anything. And the second possibility is that we will continue to gain victory over all of these other tribes and nations, and you will get a chance to observe and realize that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions, they are on the haq, they are on the truth. So you'll be able to embrace Islam. And as far as you are concerned, because you fought us already, your numbers are decreasing and you are becoming weak. You are becoming weak. So after the treaty ends, whether the treaty is for 5 years, 10 years, whatever we decide, in that time, if you think that yes, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions are on the haq, then you can embrace Islam. And if you still feel that no, we are on the right and they are on the wrong, then you will have that amount of time to regroup. You will be able to gain your resources also, you will be able to gain your manpower also, and then you will be able to fight us. So that which you should have thought of, I am telling you. This again shows the intelligence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This news reaches Makkatul Mukarramah. Now from amongst the leaders is Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He stood up. And he said to the people of Makkatul Mukarramah that, do you accept me as a father figure amongst you? They all replied that, yes, we all look up to you, we all revere you. He said, do you think I would sell you out? They said, no. There is no way you would sell us out. He said, then listen. What this man is saying makes complete sense. He is giving you a very, very good idea. You should listen and you should accept the proposal. And he said that if you give me permission, then I will go and speak to him and I will tell him that yes, we are prepared to do what you are telling us to do. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. Thereafter, many other people from the Makkah, they also thought that let's also go and speak with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some people, they just have this in them that we want it to be that people will say in future that it was because of him the treaty took place. So one person said, let me go. Another person will say, let me go. Everybody wanted the brownies now. So many people, multiple people went. From them, two people are worthy of being mentioned. The first is this very individual, Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. When he went and he saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, he spoke with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and thereafter he returned to the Meccans. He said to them that, oh my people, wallahi, by the qasam of Allah, I have been as a delegate in the presence of the emperor of Rome and the emperor of Persia and the emperor of Abyssinia. I have been to Qaisar, to Kisra, and to Najashi. And I have seen these emperors in their palaces with their courtiers and their gods. But wallahi, ma ra'aytu ahadan yu'azzimuhu ashabuhu kama ra'aytu ashab Muhammadin yu'azzimuna Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the qasam of Allah, I have not seen anyone revere and honor their leader in the manner that these companions revere and honor Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, in their eyes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was nothing. Because they were looking at everything from a worldly point of view. So when they saw the emperor of Rome, the emperor of Persia, the emperor of Abyssinia, these superpowers of the time, What was Nabi? A simple prophet of Allah with his simple companions. But this is when his eyes opened that this is what you call a true king. A king without a throne. A king without a crown. And he further then explained that he described the entire scene. That he says, when I was there, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if any saliva or any phlegm would come out of his mouth, the Sahaba would not let that phlegm or that saliva touch the ground. They would all go at once and they would take it as a privilege that it falls on their palm. And when it would fall on their palm, then they would wipe it on their faces. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would perform wudu, the Sahaba, it was as if they were fighting with one another that no drop of water should fall on the floor. They would use it as a privilege that that drop of water falls on them and they could wipe it on their hands. And if someone could not gain it, then they would take it from another companion. And he further says that if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded his Sahaba, then at once all of them would flee to try and fulfill that command. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak, there would be complete silence. And they would all listen very attentively to what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to them. And none of them would look eye to eye out of reverence and honor at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to fight against such people who are so disciplined and who have so much love and reverence for their leader will be very difficult. So what he has told us and the proposal he has put forward is better we just accept it. That was Urwa bin Mas'ud. And the second individual, the last person who went, his name was Suhail bin Amr. Suhail bin Amr. And the reason for mentioning his name is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us that in Islam, to take a good omen, this is something which we have been encouraged to do. We are allowed to take good omens, we are not supposed to, or we are not allowed to take bad omens. There's no such thing as a bad omen, there's no such thing as bad luck, there's no such thing as superstitious thoughts, superstition. That if you walk under a ladder, then something will happen. If you see a black crow, then your whole day is going to go bad. Good omens are allowed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَيُعْجِمُنِي الْفَالِ, that I like good omens. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw Suhail bin Amr coming towards him, Suhail is derived from the word sahal. And sahal means easy. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَهُلَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَمْرُ, that your matter has now become easy upon you. Because Suhail has come, and it's going to be easy. And this is what happened. All the previous people that came, they spoke, and they returned. Then somebody else came. Nobody agreed that the final decision has been made. But when Suhail bin Amr came, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to Suhail bin Amr, and Suhail bin Amr said that yes, the Quraysh have agreed that a treaty is going to take place. So the lesson that we learn from him is that we are allowed to take good omens, but we are not allowed to take bad omens. There was a king who used to believe in bad omens. He used to believe in bad omens. So one day when he left his palace, then he saw an individual and he did not like his appearance. So he thought to himself that because I've seen this person whose appearance is not good, then today my whole day is going to be bad. So he went and sat in the palace. And his soldiers were supposed to go out for some journey. So he told them, you all go, I'm going to remain behind. Because it's not going to be a good day for me. So there's no point in me coming out now. The army went and they had a confrontation and as a result many of them were killed. So he thought to himself that what I did was correct. It's good I didn't go, otherwise even I could have lost my life. And that person that he had seen in the morning, because he was so angry that I saw you and as a result my whole day is going to be bad, and he arrested him. But then he thought to himself that it's because of this person that I didn't leave my house. So he can't be bad because I've saved my life because of him. So he said to his gods that release him. So this individual said to the gods that before I am released, I want to speak to the king. Give me an audience with the king. So the king said, fine, let him come here. So what did he say to the king? He said to the king that you thought to yourself that because you saw me, I am bad luck and your whole day is going to be bad. But have you now accepted that I am not bad luck? So the king said, yes, I've accepted, you're not bad luck. So he said to the king, let me tell you one thing. I'm not bad luck, but you're bad luck. And because you saw me, as a result of that, I've been in prison the whole day. So anyway, he was just trying to explain to him, there is no such thing as good omens and bad omens. Now this has become part of many cultures. In many cultures. Sometimes a woman is divorced. So when she is divorced, then the entire family now have this in their mind, that she is bad luck. Now if anything wrong happens in the house, the finger is pointed towards her, that it's because of her. Sometimes it happens when there's a child born in the house. That a child was born in the house, one thing goes wrong, second thing goes wrong, third, this child is bad luck. This is completely against the teachings of Islam. This is something which has no stance in Islam. It's come from other cultures. So there is no such thing as bad luck. Yes, good omens a person is allowed to take. Like here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this good omen that because Suhail has come, Sahula alaykum al-amr, now your matter will be made easy upon you. And that's what happened. Suhail bin Amr came and he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Quraysh, they have agreed to establish a treaty. Now what happens from here, inshallah we will continue in next week's lesson. I think I needed minimum 2 hours for this dars. But inshallah we will continue next week. Understand? If possible, then listen to this recording next Saturday before you come to again. Get back into that mode. Then understood? So that you can understand the next half of this particular journey. And we learn from here the effect the seerah has on the heart. Just by listening to this part of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, we make dua to Allah that He keeps this effect in our heart. That spirituality. So imagine what the Sahaba must have experienced, who are actually there, who are living this. If we just gain this much from these lessons, this love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seerah, the Sahaba, the Quran, may Allah ta'ala give us all the ability. Jazakallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام.